Alrighty, good morning. Let's go ahead and get started. So today we are in lesson 13, the final lesson of our Proverbs seminar. And today's more of a summary. I'm entitling it Remembering the Path. So looking back over what we've learned, how do we take it and keep it with us as we walk forward in life? But before we begin, so today's the last day of Proverbs. Next week will be a one-week lesson on the incarnation in preparation for Christmas morning. The following week, so the week between Christmas and New Year's, will be Psalm 78, working with the elders' vision of next year. How do we lay a foundation for generational transfer of the faith and building of the church? And then, of course, in January on the 4th, we will begin a long series that will take all of next year on the Baptist Catechism. I'm extremely excited about that one. I've actually built a website to help with people who want to learn this on their own. It's actually laying the catechism out in a map format so that you can see how the connections are made from one question to the next, because it's a very logical progression of question to question to question. It'll say a question, and then in the answer, it'll introduce a new concept, and the next question will say, well, okay, what's that new concept you just introduced? And so the website lays that out in logical format so you can trace the logic through the questions. And also I have a quiz mode in there. So I'll be publishing that hopefully in the next week or two, and I'll give that out. It's going to be totally for free. Do we have any questions about last week, lesson 12, Christ the King and the Way of Righteousness, before we begin today? All righty. Let me open this in a word of prayer. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Father in heaven, we come to you at the end of this seminar with both gratitude and need. You have been kind to lead us through Proverbs, through instruction, warning, correction, and hope. You have shown us again and again that wisdom is not a trick for success, but a path to be walked in the fear of the Lord. So this morning, Lord, we ask for what your word commands. Make us attentive to your words. Incline our ears to your sayings. Set your truth before our eyes and press it down into our hearts. Guard us from crooked speech and self-deception. Keep our feet from wandering. Keep our desires from being lured by the voice of Dame Folly. Above all, fix our eyes on Christ. We confess that we cannot keep ourselves on the path of righteousness by sheer willpower. We need a Savior, not merely a syllabus. Thank you that you have given us your Son, the wisdom of God, and that he not only shows the way, but leads his people in it. By your Spirit, make this final lesson more than a summary. Make it a moment of renewed obedience, fresh repentance, and steady hope. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've covered a lot together. In this Proverbs seminar, we've listened to a father instructing a son. We've watched Lady Wisdom call out in the streets. And we've traced how Proverbs forms a people, not with life hacks, but with covenantal wisdom. Today's not about adding a new topic, but gathering the whole seminar into one memorable, usable picture. The goal is simple. Remember the path so you can keep walking it. So let me remind you what Proverbs is. It's covenant wisdom, and frequently described with two ways. So one of the easiest ways to misunderstand Proverbs is to treat it like a religious version of Poor Richard's Almanac. Raise your hand if you know what Poor Richard's Almanac is. Okay. For the younger crowd who did not raise their hands, think of LinkedIn wisdom or life hacks. That's not what Proverbs is. Proverbs insists instead on something deeper and more demanding. It's covenant wisdom for a redeemed people, training them to live in the fear of the Lord under God's rule. Proverbs tells you from the first chapter where wisdom begins. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7. That line is not an inspirational slogan, but a spiritual diagnosis. Wisdom is not primarily intelligence, competence, or personality. Dumb people can be wise. Really smart people can be foolish. Wisdom is a posture of worship, a humble awe that bows before God's authority, trusts his word, and hates evil because God hates it. From there, Proverbs keeps placing you at a fork in the road. It doesn't let you hover forever in the middle. It offers two ways, not 100 different shades of moral gray. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. This image is meant to do at least three things for us. One, it clarifies direction. You are always becoming something. You are not spiritually static. You are either becoming more Christ-like or less Christ-like. Two, it exposes self-deception. Darkness means confusion, ruin. We're not talking about oopsies. And three, it strengthens hope. The righteous path is not instant noon. We are not immediately sanctified upon our justification. In fact, we'll be learning that as we talk about sanctification, adoption, and justification as we go through the catechism next year. And justification and adoption, they happen. Sanctification is a lifelong process. So the righteous path does not instantly become noon. It's progressive light that grows. As we walk in the wisdom of God, his light rises in our life more and more. And here's the crucial pastoral pressure point. If Proverbs truly describes the path of the righteous, we quickly realize we don't naturally walk that way. Micah sent me a meme a few months, I think, ago, and it's this crazy-looking puppet doll. I'm not sure exactly what it is, but it says, you know, the more I read this Proverbs book, the more I realize I look a whole lot like the fool it's talking about. And it's true. However, this is not a problem to dodge, but a purpose to embrace. Proverbs functions like a wise friend who won't flatter you. It shows you what pleases God. And it also shows you how much you need grace because, listen to me, you don't please God by nature. So remembering the path begins with remembering what kind of book this is. This is royal instruction, as we talked about last week. It's covenant formation, as I began the seminar with. It's not mere self-improvement. Now, it is self-improvement, because as we walk in the path of wisdom, we become more Christ-like, and that is improving to ourselves. But that's not all it is. And if we come to it only for self-improvement, we will miss the riches that it has to offer, and likely miss self-improvement in the bargain. It is training for life under God's kingship, ultimately under Christ the King, who is wisdom from God, 1 Corinthians 1:30. So where does the battle lie? Well, Proverbs is relentlessly practical, but it is never merely behavioral. And it keeps drilling down beneath actions into worship, desire, and fear. And that's why one verse, which was part of the scripture reading in the prayer, becomes kind of the central nervous system for the whole book. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. If you want a single sentence version of sanctification in Proverbs, that might be it. Your life flows outward from what you love, what you fear, what you trust, and what you crave. And that's why Proverbs spends so much time on the three gates into the heart. The heart is where the battle lies. And how do you get to the heart? Well, number one, the mouth. Words are not neutral in Proverbs. They are weapons or medicine, raging fires or fountains of life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18:21. Now, we don't take that to the harmful excesses that the prosperity gospel people do, but God says our words do matter. We don't manifest reality through them, but they matter. And this verse is not hyperbole, it's spiritual realism. Your speech reveals your heart, and your speech shapes your community. So one of the simplest path tests is, what do my words regularly produce? Do they produce peace? Do they produce clarity? Do they produce courage, repentance, and hope? Or do they produce anxiety, confusion, resentment, pride, division? Proverbs won't let us hide behind a mask of, well, that's just how I talk. No, it calls speech part of discipleship. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger, Proverbs 15:1. That proverb is not asking whether your harsh word was technically accurate. It's asking whether it was wise. Was it timely? Was it loving? Was it peace-seeking? And remember the nature of the book of Proverbs. Because sometimes it is right to have harsh words that stir up anger. Proverbs is not mechanical. We cannot apply these pithy statements 100% of the time to every single circumstance. It just doesn't work that way, especially the ones that contradict each other. So we have to remember the book that we're dealing with. The second gateway to the heart, the ears. Proverbs teaches us that wisdom is not only knowing what to say, but also knowing how to receive correction. I think that's actually much more difficult than knowing what to say. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Proverbs 12:1. This is blunt on purpose. And yes, that's blunt. The wise are not those who never need correction. And if you think you never need correction, you are not wise. I'll just put a fine point on it real quick. The wise are those who welcome correction because they fear the Lord more than they fear embarrassment. So ask yourself, do I have people close enough to speak truth to me? And I'm not talking about vague accountability, but actual relationships where someone can say, brother, that was stupid. And you listen. Without spinning it, without blaming, without counterattacking. When someone says to you, hey, that was dumb, do you go, well, what happened was? Or do you actually hear what they're saying? Do you have friends who love you enough to tell you when you're stupid? Because that's hard, right? It's easy to tell someone that we don't like that they're stupid. It's hard to tell someone that we love when they're stupid. Proverbs assumes that you walk the path with others. Iron sharpens iron, Proverbs 27:17. The isolated Christian is easy prey for Dame Folly, the seductress. And by the way, Dame Folly is not only a seductress when it comes to sexual sin for men. That's how it's portrayed in the Proverbs, but that is far from her only tool. Finally, the eyes. And I'm saying the eyes as what our desires are. Proverbs understands temptation as a story. Rarely do we see an instant collapse. Think about the last year, right? We've had several several prominent figures in what we would call the Christian community who have fallen from grace, right? Ravi Zacharias, after his death, some things came out that were surprising to a lot of people. When you dig into that story, what do you find? Well, you find 40 years of him doing things that he shouldn't be doing. And once you understand the progress, it's no longer really shocking. It's just shocking because we didn't know the details, right? Rarely are these kinds of falls an instant collapse. Rather, it's usually a gradual misordering of desire. That's why Proverbs does not merely say, don't commit adultery. Sure, it says don't commit adultery. But it also says, don't go near her door. Right? Don't toy with the narrative. Don't treat sin like it's safe because it's private. The path of the righteous, the path of wisdom, is protected by vigilance. Now, I'm not talking about paranoia, but wisdom. If we remember the path, we remember where the war is. The heart guarded by words, by counsel, and by disciplined desires. Do you think about that? I mean, we have this saying in our culture, oh, the heart wants what the heart wants. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Just calling it out. Your heart can want what you train it to want. Our affections are plastic. They can be molded and shaped in many different ways. And it's up to us to make sure that we are shaping them according to God's word, according to righteousness. The Bible warns about this all the time. The heart wants what the heart wants is abject falsehood. The heart wants what you train it to want. So, that's great and all, but how do we take that from theory to practice? Because if wisdom stays theoretical, it becomes either pride, look how good I am. I agree with this stuff. Don't ask me if I'm doing it, but I agree with it. Or it becomes despair. Holy cow, I'm never going to measure up to this standard. There's no way. By the way, of the two, they're both wrong, but of the two, despair is the more accurate one. If you look at Proverbs and go, yep, That's me. Whew. Not good. However, Proverbs keeps landing in practical places because that's where wisdom actually lives. So here are five seminar checkpoints to help you remember the path of wisdom in concrete arenas. Number one, the home is discipleship. This is absolutely core and foundational. Proverbs assumes wisdom is taught, modeled, corrected, and celebrated throughout life, but especially in the household. And the question is not whether your home is perfect, because I can answer that question for you. No. You know how I know? Because I have a household. So the question is not, are you perfect at home? But the question is whether your home is pointed somewhere. And the truth is, all of our homes are pointed somewhere. Again, our hearts are shaped by the things that we want them to desire, and our homes are shaped by the priorities and values that we hold dear. And everyone does. So the question is, in your home, is the fear of the Lord normal there? Are confession and forgiveness normal? Are children learning that God's commands are good? Brief plug here. If you want yourself and your children to learn that God's commands are good, the seminar in the catechism next year will provide a deep foundation for how we can do that. Real quick, I know everyone's smiling, and that's a little... I am serious. As I have been beginning to prep, I'm through about the first 10 lessons already written out. As I've been diving ever more deeply, I cannot tell you how much it's already impacted me. Not my kids, me. I already know this stuff, and yet it's still having a transformational effect on my heart. If you'll come next year, if you'll be faithful, if you'll study it, and not just learn it, but ponder how the catechism points us to the God of Scripture, it will revolutionize your life. And you'll have a better systematic theology than most seminary graduates. But whether y'all come or not, I'm going to get a ton of benefit out of teaching. So, okay. So we had home as discipleship. Number two, work and wealth under the fear of the Lord. Proverbs honors diligence and condemns sloth. But it also warns against making work your savior. Proverbs 23:4, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. In other words, wisdom works hard without worshiping work. If the great pride that you have in your life is how hard of a worker you are, may I submit that you have missed the point. We are to be hard workers. We are not to be lazy. But if you're taking pride in how hard you can work, that's just another form of legalism. In other words, wisdom works hard without worshiping work. It receives provision gratefully, and it holds money loosely. It refuses both greed and laziness because both are forms of unbelief. We work hard in order to please our Father in heaven, because that honors his name. It does not earn us credit. It is good, but it doesn't somehow make us more righteous in an overall sense. I mean, yes, working hard is righteous, but again, there's a ditch on both sides, right? You can work hard to the point that it becomes an idol. Number three, justice and the public good. Proverbs will not let righteousness remain private. It cares about honest weights, truthful courts, defense of the poor, and the moral health of the community. Wisdom is not only personal maturity. Now, there is a personal aspect to wisdom, just as there is a personal aspect to sanctification. But don't think that those concepts stop there. Wisdom is also communal love with backbone. We are called to be a church, and a church is a congregation, an assembly of people. If we think that we're living the Christian life as individuals, we are missing the boat. Yes, we live it as individuals, but we also live it as families, and we live it as a congregational body. Those are all true at the same time. And this is part of remembering the path. We refuse the modern temptation to shrink holiness into my own private spirituality. Me and Jesus under a tree, right? Or it only matters in my prayer closet type of mentality. While excusing practical injustice, we have to take our faith with us everywhere. There is not a divide between the secular and the sacred. Everything is sacred. All of life belongs to God. And yes, I believe it's good to have these times where we come together and we have specifically carved out moments on a weekly basis on a Sunday morning where we can gather, where we can worship, where we can do things that are different from the rest of the week. But if that doesn't inform your Saturday night and your Monday morning, then you're missing the point. Number four, sexual holiness is covenant fidelity. Proverbs treats sexual sin as covenant treachery because it disorders desire and deforms the soul. It also treats marital faithfulness as worshipful joy. This is wisdom does, Proverbs does, not sexual sin. So remembering the path here means rejecting both cultural lies. And remember, when we talked about this, there's a ditch on both sides. Right now, we're living in an era where our culture says anything goes, right? Whatever you want to do, if it feels good, do it. That is in large part a response to the other ditch, which was sex is bad. We don't talk about sex. We don't engage in sex. I mean, it's really kind of a dirty thing, right? That's kind of the Victorian sexual ethic. Well, they're both wrong. One says that one lie is that holiness is mere repression, that we just act like God didn't give us a sex drive. The other lie is that we have freedom and therefore we can indulge. And the truth is in between those. Biblical wisdom calls us to chastity, shaped by the fear of the Lord, and for the married, to joyful fidelity. And then fifth, anger and the rule of the Spirit. Proverbs repeatedly praises restraint as strength. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs 16:32. This is discipleship. Remembering the path of wisdom here means refusing to let anger be your identity, your strategy, or your refuge. Now, if you want to know whether you're walking in wisdom, don't start by asking whether you enjoyed this seminar or found it interesting. Start by asking whether Christ's wise life is becoming visible in these ordinary places in your life. Are you acting out God's wisdom and his commands in your household, in how you work and approach wealth, in how you approach issues of justice, particularly when it comes to the public good, like politics? Are you walking in sexual holiness because it is covenant fidelity? And are you ruling over your anger because the anger of men does not accomplish the righteousness of God? These are some easy and practical ways to self-examine. So what's the point? Well, the point of Proverbs is wisdom embodied in the King who is the way. The end of Proverbs is not an abstract poem about wisdom. Rather, it's a portrait. Proverbs 31 does not conclude with, and here are 10 tips, right? Everyone's seen those articles, right? 31 ways to blah, 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 and 10 tips for, you know, and all of those. I feel like those articles aren't as common as they used to be. Or maybe I'm just not seeing them as much. I don't know. BuzzFeed isn't as popular as it used to be. What's that?
I said BuzzFeed is not as popular as it used to be.
That was kind of their shtick, BuzzFeed? Yeah. Okay. Rather, Proverbs concludes with wisdom embodied, a woman whose life is shaped by the fear of the Lord. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised, Proverbs 31:30. In other words, Proverbs ends right where it began, not with mere productivity, but with piety. Fear of the Lord expressed in and through a faithful life. Now, piety leads to productivity. But you don't start with productivity. You start with piety. You start with fear of the Lord, and then you work out what practically that looks like from there. However, we then have to go one step further because the Bible does. Proverbs doesn't just give us a path. It prepares us for the one who perfectly walked it. That was the heartbeat of our last lesson. Proverbs is royal instruction, and it ultimately points beyond Solomon to the greater son of David. Christ is not merely a teacher of wisdom. He is wisdom incarnate. And he is the righteous king whose throne is established by righteousness. Now, this matters because, again, it keeps us from two errors. There's a ditch on both sides of how you deal with the book of Proverbs. On the one hand, you have the error of moralism. This is wisdom without Christ. Moralism reads Proverbs and says, try harder, get good. It produces either pride, you think you're doing well, or despair, you realize you're not. We talked about that a few minutes ago. Proverbs does expose sin. And again, you're more accurate when you're closer to the despair side. But it doesn't leave you there. And that's why the despair side is still wrong, because it's not looking at Proverbs through the lens of Christ. Now, on the other side of the road, the ditch over there is antinomianism. The first one is moralism, wisdom without Christ. The second one is antinomianism, which is Christ without wisdom. Antinomianism says, I'm saved by grace, so law-keeping really doesn't matter. Who in here would say law-keeping matters? Okay, good. Proverbs calls this folly, not what we just said, but the opposite of that. Grace does not remove obedience. It enables obedience. Christ saves us and trains us. So remembering the path means remembering the gospel logic, which is Christ's righteousness is the ground of our acceptance. You don't earn your salvation ever, at any point, whatsoever, period. Am I being clear on that? Christ's spirit is the power of our transformation. And this is true in justification, but also in sanctification. The Spirit is the one who brings life from death, that brings conversion and justifies us. But the Spirit is also the one who works in us to bring sanctification and to make us more and more into the image of Christ. And then Christ's word is the pattern of our obedience. We submit ourselves to God by having the Holy Spirit work out the commands that we find in the Word. So practically, this means that we don't ever graduate from Proverbs, just like we don't ever graduate from the gospel. The gospel is not something you believe and then move on from. The gospel is something that you move deeper and deeper and deeper into for your entire life as a Christian. So we keep walking with it, and here are some practical ways. One, stay in the Word. Regularly, even daily. Now, I said that way on purpose. I am not encouraging you to not do it daily, but I am encouraging you that sometimes we can turn our daily quiet time into its own idol. And there are some people who just have some days where they can't get to it. And if you get to it someday when somebody else doesn't, that doesn't mean that you're holier than they are, right? Our heart's desire should be to be in the Word of our God, because that is how God speaks to us. Do you want to hear God speak? Read the Word. You want to hear Him speak audibly? Read it out loud, okay? God's Word is hugely important, and we should be in it, and we should be thinking about it. But I also don't want to turn this into a legalism, right? Yes, we should be in the Word of God, but just because you check the box and you read for 15 minutes a day doesn't mean you're actually in the Word either. So what's the purpose? Why are we doing it? How are we doing it? And by the way, even small portions, just be consistent, right? You can read the entire Bible in a year if you spend about 15 minutes a day reading. And I dare say we spend 15 minutes a day doing a whole lot of things that are of much less value. Get an audio Bible. A lot of us spend at least 15 minutes a day in the car, right? Maybe instead of a podcast or instead of our music, we just put on the Bible and listen to it. And hopefully we're going even deeper than that. Hopefully we're not just listening, but studying God's word throughout the year. Mike can't study it enough for you. His sermons are great, and we should be here and attentive and listening to him preach the word of God. But if that's the sum total of your intake of God's word throughout the week, you are exposing yourself to danger. 2, pray Proverbs. Turn the warnings of Proverbs into prayed confession. Turn the promises of Proverbs into petitions to God. Now, remember, God's promises in Proverbs aren't mechanical. They're not math equations. They are general truths for how God's world works. But we still have sin, and we still have God's providence. So we can't assume that God is going to do everything that we want him to do. But we can pray, God, you said this about the fool, and I see myself in that, and I confess that. God, you say if I live this way, that there will be blessing. Help me to see that. 3, invite correction early. Don't wait until sin is entrenched. Have people who are close enough to actually keep you accountable, who can actually speak into your life and call you stupid when you're stupid. I'm just using the word the scriptures use, y'all. 4, choose wise companions. This is really a corollary to number 3. Habits and friendships are spiritual liturgies. Who do you hang out with? Who do you spend your time with? Who are the people who speak into your life and help form your worldview? Should we have friends who are unbelievers? Yeah. How else are we going to witness to the world if we don't know people who don't know Christ? We can't be a holy huddle that doesn't ever talk to the world. But who are the people that are actually able to shape your heart? That matters. And then return quickly. When you fall, don't hide. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Proverbs 28:13. So that is what remembering the path looks like. It's not nostalgia, but renewed obedience again and again and again and again and again and again under the gracious rule of our King. So in conclusion, all right, we're at the end of the seminar. And Proverbs puts a question to you that's both simple and searching. What path are you on? Not in theory, not intended path. In practice, what direction is your life actually moving? Can you honestly say that you are walking the path of wisdom with the King? The good news is, Proverbs doesn't merely tell you the right path. It pushes you toward the King who walked it perfectly and who now leads his people on it by his Spirit. The path of the righteous really does brighten like dawn. Sometimes that growth is slow and ordinary. Sometimes it feels like 2 steps forward and 1 step back. And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes it feels like 1 step forward and 10 steps back. But dawn is still dawn. It's still real light that grows. So don't merely remember the seminar as content that we covered. Hopefully, I'm pitching it as a call that you have heard. Fear the Lord. Hate evil. Love correction. Guard your heart. And follow Christ the wise King. Now you'll notice I've emphasized all of these verbs, and they are active verbs. We do not sanctify ourselves. We do not justify ourselves. But we are active in our sanctification process. If you sit back and wait for God to sanctify you and don't think that getting your will involved, shaping your heart according to his word, and acting in obedience as part of the process, then you don't understand what I've been talking about. So when you fail, and you will fail, run into the light. Confess, forsake, receive mercy, get back on the path. May the Lord make us a wiser people, not a clever one, but a faithful one. Not merely informed, but reformed. And may he, by his grace, bring us into the full day. Are there any questions?
No, but thank you for teaching us. This was a good summer.
I appreciate that.
Appreciate the work you put into this.
We appreciate all of your prayerful efforts here to lead us into God's truth.
It is my great joy to do it, but as I say frequently, I am the one that receives the most benefit.
Do you think it's necessary to have friends, plural, that are willing to tell you that was stupid, fix it, repent, or do you think it's necessary to...
Ooh, I'm not sure that I'm comfortable laying down a law for friendships. In my own life, I am thankful for a spouse who will call me out, and I'm thankful for men who will do the same. And I think it is a benefit to me that I have both. I don't think one or the other, for me, would cover all of the areas that I need covered.
I'm blessed to have sisters. I need both of them.
Yeah. I don't want to lay 100% rule for everyone that Scripture doesn't, but I struggle to think that there's anybody who wouldn't benefit from both. Now, everyone has to prayerfully decide what wisdom looks like in their own life, and maybe there are times where certain people, their life circumstances aren't conducive to that for some reason. I want to leave enough room for individual wisdom, and not make a law where the Scriptures don't. But I see both as being valuable. Good question. Any other questions? All right, let me close this in prayer. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Lord Jesus Christ, our Shepherd and our King, we thank you for speaking to us, not only this morning, but through this whole seminar. You have not left us to guess at wisdom. You have called us, corrected us, and comforted us. And you have reminded us that the path of the righteous is not a lonely path of self-salvation, but the path of disciples who hear your voice and follow you. Lord, we ask now for grace to keep walking. As we leave this room and return to ordinary life, our homes, our work, our conversations, our temptations, keep us from drifting. Guard us from the pride that thinks we are strong, and from the despair that thinks that change is impossible. Make us quick to repent, eager to receive correction, and glad to seek wise counsel. Give us tongues that bring life, eyes that look straight ahead, and feet that do not swerve. And Lord, when we stumble, and we will, remind us that our hope is not in our grip on you, but in your grip on us. You give eternal life to your sheep, and no one can snatch them from your hand. Teach us to hear your voice in your word, to follow you in faith, and to walk by your Spirit. Send us now as a wiser people, not clever, but faithful. Not merely informed, but reformed. Keep us on the path of righteousness until the time when dawn becomes full day and we see you face to face. We ask this in your mighty name, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.